I have realized why you don't talk too much on Wednesday nights anymore. Because I ask you questions and write the answers underneath it. So if you'll notice on your outline tonight, you have a list of questions and no answers. I can stare at you just like you've been staring at me. Ball humbug. You're just a typical pouting Marine. Pouting Marine. He wanted his eggs over easy instead of scrambled. They must fool them in the Corps, all I know. I knew the Navy guys would all be grinning if I got on the Marines. All right. We are going to look at gospel authority, and I will go ahead and confess that I did not have and still don't think I have a real good grasp on gospel authority. But I will say this, I know more about it now than I did before I began this study. And I think I have a degree of understanding about what gospel authority is not, okay? So I have done some study on the subject of gospel authority. And here's what you'll find if you embark on a study of gospel authority. There's not much material out there. I've called a few friends and I said, hey, have you ever done a series on authority? And they're like, no. Are you doing that? Yeah. Where are you at? I'm dealing with gospel authority. Do you believe in that? Yeah, I do. What do you believe about it? I don't really know. If I heard that once, I heard it 10 times. At POG, since we had 35 preachers gathered under one roof, I threw it out on the table. Any of y'all ever dealt with gospel authority? No? No, any of you ever heard? Oh, yeah, I've heard of it. I believe in it, but I don't really know what it is. So that's kind of where I was. And so what I've given you is a list of questions, and I want us to answer them. And I have some answers that I've written down that I think will help us arrive at an understanding of gospel authority, but I would gladly accept any of your thoughts on the matter as well, and especially if you disagree with me. If you have a disagreement or you think I'm wrong about something or if there's a portion of Scripture I haven't considered that would change my conclusion, I'd be glad to hear it. So let's begin with that first question at the top of your outline. Where does gospel authority originate? God? Somebody said something else? Who's the primary person in the gospel? Jesus. We can say God in the general Trinitarian sense, but when we dissect and break out the Trinity, we need to understand that the gospel is primarily about one person in the Trinity. It is the person who purchases us from sin. Sure. Gospel authority? We'll discuss that in does gospel authority give you the right to take the gospel anywhere? No, we'll discuss it in what does gospel authority look like and what makes the gospel authoritative. Let's establish that Jesus Christ has authority. Okay? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we have no gospel message. In the Old Testament, the gospel message didn't have a name. It was that God was going to redeem us. He was going to send a Savior. When Jesus Christ came, now the gospel got a name. Jesus of Nazareth becomes the subject of the gospel. So if Christ has authority, then the gospel authority must come through Him. That brings this question about, does Christ have authority? Where does it say that He has authority? Matthew 28:19-20. I started to say, let's read verse 18 while we're close. Read verse 18 for us, Bob. All authority has been given to Christ. All right? Christ has all the authority. So gospel, if the gospel has any authority, then it's going to have to come from Christ. Because He has all of the authority. Now look, if Christ has all the authority, then let's work through this. And the gospel's all about Him. The gospel must have some authority. Agreed? Let me read you a passage from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, we narrow down this gospel authority. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is the rewarder, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, you can't please God. And that faith must be that Christ is the rewarder of them that seek him. So, the faith that we have must be in Christ. Now, if we read the rest of the Great Commission, which is what it's commonly called, in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto Christ. Verse 19, here comes the authoritative. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a pretty authoritative statement, isn't it? All authority is given to Christ. Now, he tells us what to do. Does everyone understand that gospel authority originates with Christ? You say, I don't even really know what it is yet. Sandy's right. You haven't told us, preacher. I'm demonstrating that Christ has all authority. And I'm demonstrating that Christ sends us out with the gospel. Now, we need to answer this question before we can really dig into it. Does gospel authority give you the right to take the gospel anywhere? Prove it. No, you didn't. Who? You, Bob? Is there anywhere in Scripture that people have been forbidden to take the gospel somewhere? Paul couldn't go to Asia. He had to go to Macedonia. I thought he had gospel authority. I mean, if anybody had authority, I would say it's the apostle that sent to the Gentiles. Let me give you a word of caution here. I know a lot of good preachers who say they have the authority to go anywhere and preach the gospel anywhere because of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And so here's what they do. They go stir up a stink in places intentionally and preach the gospel to people intentionally just to make them mad and get a badge on their shirt and say, there, I went to a gay pride parade and I preached the gospel to these people. And I rammed it down their throat and made them like it. And I say, why do you go do that? And they'll say, because all authority's been given me in Christ. I say, wait a minute. The authority was given to Christ. We don't find that it transfers to you. Let's read it again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Nations is in the broad sense. Is the gospel going to all nations? Has it gone to all nations? Is there any nation on the face of the earth that hasn't heard the gospel in the past? There's been governmental changes where Christianity's been pushed out of a nation, but you can't go to a place. Now, you may find some isolated tribe in the jungle, and that little family group has not heard the gospel. Now, that could be true. But when we talk about nations, the gospel's gone to those nations. It went to those nations in the first century. The apostles were accused of turning the world upside down with Jesus' gospel. We find the gospel on the Isle of England in the third century. Now, I know the Mormons think that somebody got on a ship and sailed across the ocean and came to the American Indians and preached the gospel to them. But I'm telling you, when the world was discovered, when we crossed the Atlantic and no longer believed that the earth was flat, the first thing people arrived with was an understanding of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how poor that understanding was, the message of Christ has gone to all continents. It has gone to all nations. Now, gospel authority does not give you the right to go wherever you want and preach the gospel, because we have evidence in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going to Asia and Bithynia. Listen, think about this for a moment. If the authority to go wherever you wanted to go was granted to Paul, Paul should have went there. But that authority to go wherever you want to go has not been granted to you individually. Does that make sense? Let's take it a step further. Let's keep talking about Paul. In the book of Romans, he says, I hope to come to you soon, and I want to go on to Spain. No evidence Paul ever made it to Spain. Let's take it a step further. Let's keep talking about Paul, because we know the most about Paul, because we have the most writings from Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "My heart's desire is for my brethren of Israel." Paul wanted to preach the gospel to who? Jews. Who was Paul sent to? Gentiles. Where'd Paul spend most of his ministry? Gentiles. Why am I making a big deal out of this? I'm making a big deal out of it because people are taking this verse and giving themselves authority that they do not have. I'm not saying that you can't go and preach the gospel. I'm saying that you don't have this authority from God to go busting in a Catholic church and disrupt their service and preach the gospel there because Jesus gave you that authority. Now, why do I say that? Because I have preacher friends that are doing that. Folks, when Paul was asked to leave the synagogue, he left. True or false? We don't go kicking doors in because we have gospel authority. This preacher that I know, he's all the time talking about gospel authority and this authority in Christ to go anywhere and preach the gospel. He was going to go to the, I forgot what it's called, but some gay festival in a church in St. Louis here a couple weeks ago. He was going to disguise himself and sneak in there because he had gospel authority to go in and preach. If you've got authority from God, you don't have to disguise who you are to preach. Now, guess what happened? When he got to the door of this conference, they recognized him. And they didn't let him in. Now, if he had authority to go wherever he felt like he wanted to go and preach the gospel, God's authority was just thwarted right there. The authority that we have is not to go to places and do that. Turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. I know some of you are going to disagree with me, and that's okay. Matthew, chapter 7. I want us to look at one verse. I want us to look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. The gay pride parade, if that's not a bunch of swine, he never saw any. What does Matthew 7, verse 6 mean? Chad? Huh? Sonia? What's that which is holy? What's the pearls? Pearls was a string of scriptures that taught a doctrine. Does anybody have something other than the King James? What version do you have? Read that for us. What do you make of that verse? Dogs and swines are unclean animals. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature. How do you reconcile the two? I reconcile it this way. We are to go and preach the gospel where Christ opens the door for us to go and preach the gospel. We're not to go kicking doors down to carry the gospel to people who do not want it and do not appreciate it. Let me show you the difference here. Okay? Yeah, I know you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. When I ask you if having authority from the gospel to go anywhere and preach the gospel anywhere you wanted, 90% of you gave me the big secret heads up and down nod. Now that we've talked about it a little bit, some of you are giving me the cross-eyed look. You don't really get what we're talking about. But I'm trying to demonstrate that the gospel has gone around the world. It's continually going around the world. And there are places where the gospel is not now, but that's not against the will of God. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Sure, Paul said there is an effectual, fervent door for the gospel opened unto me. The door's open so we can go in. We don't have to go prying them in. We don't have to force our way in. God puts us in positions to do that. In Acts chapter 8, I want you to look at this unique position. Philip has been preaching a revival in Samaria. Bunches and bunches of people are getting saved. Verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 9. That makes no sense. Chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert." Philip's doing a pretty good work. No preacher in his right mind wants to leave Samaria. There's a revival going on. People are getting saved by the truckload. But God says, "No, I've got a better spot for you. You're going to the way that goes through a desert." Why does he send Philip out of a revival into a desert? Because, verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come from Jerusalem for to worship. There's a guy coming back from Jerusalem, and while he was there, he bought a book of the Old Testament. He bought Isaiah. He's reading. He's in Isaiah 53. I'm giving you the Harold Smith paraphrase version. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he rides by Philip, and Philip's like, why in the world am I out here in the middle of nowhere? I was preaching the gospel where I wanted to be, in Samaria. Here comes an Ethiopian headed back to Ethiopia, and he's reading a copy of Isaiah, and he's in chapter 53, and Philip says, you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I, except somebody show me? Philip steps up on the chariot. He preaches to him Christ. Do you know why God doesn't let you pick and choose where you want to go? Because you don't really know where God wants you to be. Paul wants to go to Bithynia? No. Paul wants to go to Asia? No. The Holy Spirit sends him to Macedonia. When he gets there, who does he find? Lydia and a group of believers down by the riverside praying. They get saved. He gets arrested. He gets thrown in jail. The jailer gets saved. The jailer's whole house gets saved. All of that takes place because God sends us where He wants us. Why? Because all authority's been given to Him. See the difference? And we're told not to cast our pearls before swine. Folks, if I go, listen to me, if I go to a gay pride parade and I stand on the corner with a megaphone and I tell these people they're sinners and they're going to go to hell, it's not going to end good by the end of the day. For me or them. The Lord could put me in a position where I end up preaching the gospel in a place like that. But listen, it doesn't mean that I'm this guy going around kicking stuff down. I'm pushing my way in. I'm doing this because I have the clear command not to give that which is holy to dogs. Not to cast my pearls before swine. If you need to share the gospel, the doorway open for you. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. But do not go out picking gospel fights. Paul didn't go pick gospel fights. Gospel fights found Paul. He went to the synagogue. He preached in the synagogue. They got mad in the synagogue. He left the synagogue. He didn't keep going back. There's a reason why Christian churches are called Protestant churches. We've been protesting the Catholic Church. They know that. They're not ignorant of who we are. We don't need to go disrupt their service with a gospel message because we have authority from on high. You're not properly understanding the text. So, have I demonstrated to you that gospel authority doesn't give you the right just to go wherever you want? You can't even go to the countries you want. Think about, just go back and look in history. Luther Rice, Adoniram Judson, they left here as congregational missionaries to India. They were converted to Baptist on two separate boats. They arrived in India. They were going there to be missionaries to India. Neither one of them became a missionary to India. Luther Rice went back to the colonies and raised, or the states, and raised money for Adoniram Judson not to be a missionary to India, to be a missionary to Burma. You want to know something? There's more Baptists in Burma today because God knows where you need to be, not you. And He makes those decisions. You make yourself available, He will find you someone to share the gospel with. But don't go kicking down a brothel and start preaching the gospel. You don't have that authority. Paul said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel. He went to Jerusalem and got arrested. He didn't get to stay in Jerusalem and preach the gospel. God is in control. Christ is in control. It's His gospel. It's His authority. Now, for the question that Sandy wants to know, what makes the gospel authoritative? What makes it authority? What makes the gospel something that has rule over us? Power of God? Good answer. There you go. It's a command. People say the gospel is an invitation. Yeah. It's a command. It's not really an invitation as much as it is a command. Let's just do a quick peruse through the book of Matthew. Let's start in Matthew chapter 3. We'll go in order so you don't get carpal tunnel changing pages here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Who'd like to read that? Bob, go ahead. Bob Beckus. Read verses 1 and 2. He didn't say, all those who want to go to heaven, bow your head, close your eyes, and raise your hand. It was a command. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. I want us to look at verse 17. Who would like to read verse 17? Rob, you had your hand up first. John the Baptist's message, repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Next chapter, Jesus' message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel. Dalen, would you mind reading verse 7 of Matthew 10? Jesus sends out the apostles, and what message does he send them out with? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you seeing a theme here? Are you seeing the exact same message? There's two things in each one. Repent in the kingdom of heaven. Repent in the kingdom of heaven. Repent in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the apostles went out preaching. That's what Jesus was preaching. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. They're not giving an invitation. They're giving a command. Let me read you Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around the room. Now, what does he say? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We've seen the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. John's preaching it. Jesus is preaching it. The apostles are preaching it. Now the kingdom of God has a name. Jesus Christ. The authority that Christ gave the apostles now is being proclaimed in His name. So we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why didn't Peter say only believe? Because only believe's not a sufficient gospel. Repentance is required. Now, I have heard a lot of people say, well, repentance is what the Jews had to do because they killed Jesus Christ. We're Gentiles. We didn't kill Jesus Christ. They did. Therefore, we don't have to repent. All we have to do is believe. Well, huh? Let's go see what the apostle to the Gentiles said when he was on Mars Hill preaching to philosophers from the Greek culture. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to see Paul's words here in verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, here's the kingdom of God stuff, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, here's Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What makes the gospel authoritative? It's a command. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, all men everywhere doesn't mean just the Jews, because there ain't no Jews here. And if there are Jews on Mars Hill listening to pagan philosophy, they're not very good Jews, are they? If you're somewhere listening to a Satanist preach, you're not a great Christian. Because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So, what makes the gospel authoritative? It's authoritative because the gospel is the duty of all men. It's commanded of all men. What happens if you reject the authority of the gospel? Where do you go when you die? Straight to hell. I'm glad you added the straight in there because we bypass purgatory. Why is the gospel authoritative? it's authoritative because it's a command from God that we must repent of our sins and believe in Christ. That's authoritative. Now, we got to establish this. All authority was given Christ. Christ sent these people out with a message. He said, I have the authority on heaven and earth, and I'm going to judge these people, and I'm going to condemn everyone that rejects my gospel message. And that's exactly what Paul says to these men. He's commanded you to repent. He's going to judge the world by this man, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Now, is there any questions about what makes the gospel authoritative? It's not an invitation, it's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a duty. Does everybody agree with that? Here's where the rubber meets the road. No questions, no comments? Some of you just too mad to talk to me about it right now. Because you got authority to go kick down some drug dealer's door and preach the gospel to him. I'll do your funeral. Go right ahead. What does gospel authority look like? Now, this is what we've done. We've always established God had this authority. He delegated it out. He gave it to parents. He gave it to government. He gave it to His gospel message. Now, what does gospel authority look like? How do we see it? How do we see people properly responding to gospel authority? Obedience. Good answer. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible where it tells us that we ought to obey Christ and His gospel? So yeah, Brother Harold, the whole book's full of obey the gospel. Do what He said. Right. Let me give you two words. Lordship and discipleship. Lordship and discipleship. People have asked me, do you think someone has to believe in the doctrines of grace, the sovereignty of God, in order to believe the gospel? And the answer is no. I didn't know what the doctrines of grace was, nor the sovereignty of God, and I was saved long before I knew any of that. Now, there are people today who say if you don't believe in Calvinism and the doctrines of grace, you don't believe the gospel. I have one word for those people. Baloney. Baloney. But there is one word that you have to understand in order to believe the gospel, and it's the word lordship. And you see lordship in the form of discipleship. Does that make sense? When you reject lordship, you've rejected Jesus Christ. Let's go back and read that Great Commission where everybody gets their authority. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to make emphasis of some words that he uses in there. Well, that 27 is a big chapter, ain't it? About 3 pages of my Bible. Look at Matthew 28. Let's deal with, we see all power is given to Christ in verse 18. We've established gospel authorities coming from Him. But look at verse 19 and let's see what gospel authority looks like. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is anybody going to baptize the nation of America? So them is not referring to the nations, is it? Them is plural. Who is it referring to? Everybody who had Christian parents and got baptized as a baby. Where's the word believe in there? It's those that are being taught. Does anybody have a version that says go into all nations and make disciples? Huh? That's a better translation. Do you know who's a candidate for baptism? A disciple. A disciple. If you can't get a 4-year-old to sit in a chair long enough to share a Bible story with them, by no means do we need to be baptizing them. Disciples. They are the only candidates for baptism. Why? Because discipleship is evidence of lordship. You say, Brother Harold, can you prove that? I can prove it in the very next verse. Look at it with me. Verse 20. Teaching them, who's that? The disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The authority of the gospel is that we are to tell people they must repent and believe on Christ. And believing on Christ means that they must follow His teachings. Period. Why would Christ command it to the apostles and not command it of us? If He commands that they do it, then we have to do it. You can't have it both ways. So, let's think about this for a moment. Is the necessity of you and I obeying the teaching of Christ necessary for our salvation? Yes. You say, Brother Harold, you are preaching a salvation of works. No, I'm preaching a salvation that works. Here's why. If someone claims to believe in Jesus Christ and have been saved by Him, but does not want to obey Him, does not want to be taught about Him, does not want to be taught what He expects of us, I don't think you believe. Matter of fact, I know you don't believe. If you truly believed that that same Jesus Christ that saved you from sin is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and you have no concern about Him dealing with you, you do not understand the gospel, and you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And before you tell me that you're saved and you no longer have to worry about sin, let me tell you what Paul says twice in the book of Romans to Christians. Shall we go on sinning? God forbid. Shall we go on sinning? May it never be so. Romans 6, I think he says it twice in 6, maybe once in 6 and once in 7. Shall we go on sinning? God forbid. Shall we go on sinning? May it never be so. These people who are saying, I can't wait, I'm ready to go to Jesus and get my crown. I'm not. I don't think I've done a very good job. I think I'm saved. I don't think nothing can stop me from entering the gates of heaven. But I don't think I've lived most of my life the way I want to be living my life. I'm not ready to kick heaven's gates open and say, I'm here, pay up. Yet that's the way a lot of these Christians are talking. I hate to get all preachy about this, but it makes me mad. John chapter 14. Let me read you one verse. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Who does the Father love? The people who keep the commandments of Christ. You say, Brother Harold, they're earning their salvation. No, they're not. God the Father has manifested Himself to them. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in them and has given them a desire to keep the commandments of Christ. It's evidence that you truly believe. It's evidence of a heart change. Very good, Bob. It's exactly right. Discipleship has to accompany lordship. If you reject the lordship of Christ, you will see no need to have to be discipled or be taught by Him. Can any of you think of an example in Scripture where we're told to submit to the lordship of Christ? Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever heard a verse where all you have to do is believe? Think about this. Thou wilt confess with thy mouth. That's where people stop. Read the rest of the verse. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, you have to recognize Him as Lord. You can't have Him as Savior and not as Lord. You can't say that you're saved and you no longer need to learn. You can't say that you're saved and you no longer need to follow. Jesus Himself says, any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Interesting thing about that church there in Acts chapter 2 that was told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. A little bit later on in chapter 2, I believe verse 42, I like what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The evidence that these 3,000 people were saved is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They went to church. In Southern Baptist life, do we have a large number of people who profess to be saved but don't go to church? It's usually about 10% of the attendance. Lee Creek voted 33-1 to call me as their pastor. We had 338 members. You would think if there's ever a day the church might want to show up, be the day they pick their next pastor. That was a great attendance day, 33-1. Yet they had 338 members. You say, Brother Harold, what's the problem? The Lordship of Jesus Christ was not contained in the gospel. I could give you a lot more verses. What is it, Galatians 2:20? It's no longer I that live, Christ that liveth in me. Isn't that what it says there? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He hath, what? Afore ordained that we should walk in them. Well, you believe in election. You don't believe you have to be a Christian. I believe in election so much that He already ordained what I'm going to do after I get saved. And it ain't stay home and watch soap operas. I don't have anything against soap operas. I didn't mean to say that. Some of you got nervous. Are you going to preach against as the world turns? I don't even know if that's still on. Are they still on? Nobody wants to say. I don't want to say that they are or they're not. They've been gone for years. Okay, well, God didn't save me to stay home and watch reality TV. How about that? The Bachelorette. I ought to just preach on the evils of television. We'd all go home happy. Nobody'd be offended. Do you see what gospel authority looks like? It looks like discipleship. It looks like lordship. It's people recognizing that they need to follow the Christ that saved them. That's how you know people understand the authority of the gospel. The gospel that you're commanded to repent and believe is not a one-time repentance. Oh, I did repent a long time ago. Oh, I did believe a long time ago. Therefore, I'm okay because I did all that past tense. It's ongoing. The authority of the gospel is not a one-time thing. You must repeat after me. The authority of the gospel is this is how you're going to live the rest of your life. Does everybody understand that? You ready to move on to the next question? We know what it looks like. We know it's authoritative. We know it comes from Christ, and we know it doesn't give us the right to go ramming it down people's throat. What does a gospel lacking authority look like? No gospel. You're getting ahead. What does a gospel that lacks authority look like? What does it sound like? It's not going to have the lordship attached. Chad? Free will? What's the one word that John preached, that Jesus preached, that the apostles preached, that Paul preached, that's not preached today? A non-authoritative gospel always lacks repentance. And here's why it lacks repentance. Because you can't fake repentance. Do you believe? I don't know. Yes. Okay, I believe. You said yes. They believe. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Okay, they want to go to heaven and they believe. What stops them from being baptized? This little word, repentance. Repentance is evidence of lordship in that it causes us to turn away from our sins and turn to Christ. John says it this way, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For he that loveth the world loveth not God. That idea of loving not the world, turning away from the world, it doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do with the world. We live in the world. It means that the things that attract the world and are important to the world, sinful things, the desires of the flesh, no longer appeal to us because we've repented of that. That's what lordship looks like. When someone asks you, just believe, but don't ever repent, that is what a non-authoritative gospel looks like. Any questions about that? No lordship? Let's paint a picture of churches that preach a non-authoritative gospel. Since there is no lordship, there are no commands of the people from God. Therefore, people can come in, profess to be saved, leave, and never show back up again and still be considered okay. Because the once saved, always saved. You would find large roll books with a small church. I have a friend here in town. His church runs around 150. They have 1,500 members. Y'all laugh at that, but Lee Creek had 33 members vote on, 34 members vote on me, had 338 on the roll. It's still a 10% the bigger you get. When you take a church that's been around a while that runs a couple thousand people, I'll guarantee you, you'll find close to 20,000 people on their church roll. And here's why. Their gospel has no authority. It makes no commands on the people. So anybody that says, I believe, gets added to the roll and left on the roll because they don't have to give any evidence that anything changed. Now, if a church has an authoritative gospel, they're going to proclaim it to people. They're not going to invite them. They're not going to try to trick them. They're not going to be pragmatic and try to entice them. Everybody that gets saved today will be entered into a drawing. The end of service today. Go ahead and laugh, but that's going on just about every Sunday. You can go to church and be entered to win a new iPad. I might have lost some of you with that statement, but they're there and they're local. If you have to entice people to hear your message or believe your message, you don't believe in the authority of your message. It's a command. It's something that God commands you to do, and if you don't do it, I pity you. And I can't trick you into doing it. I can't bait you into doing it. I can't even pay you to do it. I can't club you over the head caveman style, and you wake up saved. If you could do that, I'd do it. But an authoritative gospel is a command for you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you believe that He is Lord, and a church that lacks that authority will have no lordship. He will have few followers, and it will have no demands of the people. In other words, you can believe anything you want, be anything you want, go anywhere you want, and still be a part of the church because we do not have a gospel that has any authority to it. You can be gay and be a member of those churches. You can be a pedophile and be a member of those churches. You can be a blatant pagan and be a member of those churches. You know why? Because there's no authority in their gospel. And they're not going to discriminate in any way because somebody might get their feelings hurt. Our gospel hurts feelings from the start. It's offensive from the start. Now, let's answer this question. Will a non-authoritative gospel save? Why or why not? Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. A gospel without repentance is not a gospel that saves. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Paul says, know ye not that neither idolaters nor fornicators nor revilers, and he goes on that laundry list of sins, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then what does he say? And of such were some of you. Why weren't they still that? Because they repented. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Plain and simple. You say, Brother Harold, I want a Bible verse that backs that up, not just your opinion. Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'll use Jesus quoting the Old Testament. So we'll tie in the Old Testament verse and the New Testament verse in red letters in Christ. Even a non-authoritative gospel church should recognize the authority of this statement. Think about that on your way home. Matthew chapter 15. Let me read you verses 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Remember what we said about an authoritative gospel? It's a commandment of God. People who honor God with their lips and not their whole heart are keeping the commandments of men and not the commandments of God. Do you see that difference? You see that? It's a man-made gospel. Are there preachers that preach a false gospel? Yes. Let's take Jesus' words. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? Yet I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. A non-authoritative gospel is not capable of saving you. Last question. Who preaches a non-authoritative gospel? What denominations? you people are getting really, really limited in your view of who's saved and who's not. It's funny how the Bible will do that to you. Let me say this. It used to be that Baptists were the only groups that preached repentance. I'm talking about in the last 50 years. The Methodists, they gave that up long, long time ago. They gave that up. The Church of the Nazarene, they gave that up. All of the church that were based in New England, talking about the Congregationalists, I don't even think there's any of them that are still around. The Anglicans, the Episcopal churches, all of these churches have given up any form of repentance in their preaching. All of them will give you a test to take and confirm you. Because they'll baptize you as an infant and they'll confirm you later on when you answer questions according to their little book. Baptists were the only people that were still preaching this. They were the only people still preaching this authoritative command from God. But guess what is the fastest growing gospel amongst Baptists? It's a Baptist gospel without repentance. And the biggest promoters of it are the biggest of Baptists, the Southern Baptists and the Independent, Fundamental, King James, white shirt, black tie, bus route, soul winning, suits on Sundays, no beards, haircuts, dresses, and no makeup Baptist. I can, but not exactly like that. Do you know what the telltale trait of an Independent Fundamental King James Baptist church is? They go soul winning. They knock on doors. They turn in reports. We had 14 saved this week. Bible school had 28 saved. Had a revival, had 32 saved. The church is running 42. Like 200 people got saved in your church last year. Where are they? Well, it's a non-authoritative gospel. Now, I have a friend that's an Independent Fundamental King James Baptist. And I found he had a Facebook page. And I was like, hey, there's my old buddy that I talk to all the time. So we talk doctrine and theology, right? And I opened up his Facebook page and he said, we need an Independent Fundamental King James Baptist Church in Van Buren because I'm fighting, this is what he's fighting, Calvinism and Lordship salvation. Well, hey, if it were not for the authority of the gospel, he'd win. But our message is a God-given message. It will not go away. It will not be put away. It will not be stamped out. It will not ever cease to be upon the earth until the Lord returns. Because it has authority. So who preaches a non-authoritative gospel? Just about every denomination these days. Hearing a biblical gospel is a hard thing to do. I have a friend who was pastoring for a long time, and he got so fed up with some of the people he was dealing with, he said, I quit. I'm just going to go down the road. I'm going to sit in the church. I'm going to hear the gospel being preached, and I'm going to go home every day and be happy. I called him about 6 months after he quit. I said, where are you a member at now? He said, I'm still looking. For 6 months, I've attended a different church every 2 weeks. I go to church twice. If I don't hear the gospel, I go somewhere else. He said, I've been going to church for 6 months, and I have not found a church in my area that preaches the gospel. I'm driving an hour and 20 minutes one way to hear the gospel preached. He didn't live in the middle of the Ozark National Forest either. Y'all live at Mountainburg. You live in Salisaw. Y'all live on the other side of Bekoshi. I've been to your house. If you're in Bekoshi, you're not in the country yet. You got to go over the mountain. Randall comes from Graphic. I mean, yeah, people drive to hear this. But the point I'm driving at is the gospel must have authority. And if it has authority, it must be obeyed. And if it must be obeyed, then everyone else who's believing another gospel that doesn't have any bearing on your soul and what you do afterwards is not believing a true and biblical gospel. And here's what you will hear in Baptist circles when you get amongst Southern Baptist preachers. Our problem is that we can get them saved. We just have trouble with discipleship. Have you heard that? It's easy to get them saved. It's hard to disciple them. Bingo, Sandy. If they're saved, it wouldn't be a problem discipling them. Right. That's because people who believe the gospel recognize its authority over them. So people will say, how do you get this many people to show up on a Wednesday night and study the Bible? There's no program. Saved people tend to study the Bible together. I mean, it's not where everybody can be here on a Wednesday, but if you look at our attendance records on Sunday, it's way better than your average church down the road. And they got a fog machine and a light show and better music. Huh? Four-wheelers. We're competing against people who are riding four-wheelers on Sunday morning instead of going to church. I mean, there is a local church in our area. I'll just tell you, I don't mind. I call these people out on the internet. I'll call them out to their face if they want to talk about it. Because the Bible's on my side and I'm right. They met Sunday morning at 9:30 at the Walmart parking lot with their side-by-sides, and they went up in the National Forest to Falls Creek, and they rode four-wheelers after a short devotional. They rode side-by-sides at four-wheelers all morning. They came back and had lunch together, called it a day, and that was church. That wasn't a Saturday activity. That wasn't Friday after work. That was Sunday morning. The pastor and the youth leader led the group to ride four-wheelers that day. How is the average Baptist preacher to compete with that? There were people on their Facebook page going, "Is there anywhere I can rent a four-wheeler? I want to go." If your gospel causes people to want to buy toys of the world to go to attend your church, you're preaching the wrong word. Now, I'm not going to mention names, but that's exactly what Kibler Baptist was doing. That was my mother-in-law. They had church. There was a handful of them there, and the song leader preached. Now, if y'all are okay with this, I'm going to get me a four-wheeler, and I'm going to let Ron preach for me, and I'm going to go up the mountains and ride with him. I know. But the point I'm making is, that was their church service. And people are online going, "Thank God for churches like this. Y'all get it. I wish there was a church like this in our part of the country." There is. It's churches like ours that are not being found. Gospel Authority, any questions?